What a wonderful way to start the year talking all about God's love. So I'm going to read for you a passage from Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?
Our God is love, isn't he? Amen. Well, let's give thanks to him, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning as your children. And we gather not just us, but we join hands and arm in arm with our brothers and sisters around the world to bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy, that we can gather together without persecution to hear of your message, to reflect on your words, to worship you as you lead us. And so, Father, as we hear these words in the songs that we just sang, in the scriptures readings, that you are love, it's my prayer that that would just simply delve deep within our hearts and minds, penetrate into us, affect the way that we live, affect the way that we worship, affect the way that we give ourselves to you. And so, Father, this morning, we do just that. We give ourselves to you and invite you to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear what you'd have to say to us this morning. So for all that, we give thanks. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm so excited that I get to share with you about God's love today. You know, Eugene Peterson once said that two of the hardest things to get straight in life are love and God. And I think he's right. Not long ago, I read a chapter in a book where it talked about how Gary Burge, a New Testament professor at Wheaton College, decided to do an experiment with his classes. And he asked his students to write a one-page essay analyzing whether their lives had been shaped by the threat of law or the wonder of God's grace. And he reported that he was devastated by the results. Over 90% of his students admitted that the possibility of God's disfavor and wrath shaped their Christian outlook ever since childhood. God's unending love was not first and foremost in their minds, but the possible opportunity of displeasing him was. They reported that Christianity for them was following the rules. Now, these were mature young men and women coming from strong evangelical churches, strong evangelical families, and yet for them, their reflex was to try and please God so that he would continue to favor them. Many of them reported that they lived in genuine fear of God. And in his dismay, Professor Burge asked this haunting question: who has stolen the good news of the gospel? Well, how about you? Are you living in the firm foundation of God's love and living out of that love, or are you living out of fear? Fear of disappointing God, fear of losing his love, fear of displeasing him. Well, if you are, you're not alone, because I too struggle with those same feelings. I can relate to those feelings. As a young kid, I was drawn to the Lord because I grew up in a loving home. I grew up in a loving family who went to a loving church. And I experienced God's love because of the love I felt in my home. I knew love because of God, and I knew God because of love. The two were intertwined for me. But I'm sad to report that over time, as I grew older, I began to drift away from that anchor of God's love to seek after more and more the approval of others instead. I became a quintessential people pleaser. And I still struggle with that to this day, to do whatever it takes to be liked and loved and appreciated and respected by others. That's one of the reasons preaching is so hard for me. It's a performance-based love. It's a quid pro quo kind of love. It's a belief that I'm convinced that to get love, you have to give love. To get love, you have to earn love. And the love of God and the approval of others are so intertwined in my life that when I receive the disapproval or the judgment of others, particularly those in authority over me, that I experience that as God's disfavor with me. And so I become trapped. Not only am I afraid of what God thinks about me, I'm afraid about what other people think about me. And so I'm in this prison of insecurity and doubt and self-judgment. Is that anything you can relate to? I think it is. I think many of us are in that spot. And so our message this morning is really important to all of us because we've drifted away easily from that anchor of our true identity and our true center, that God is love and we are his beloved children. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at certain passages in 1 John, and I'm going to be sharing them with you, not in the order in which John presented them in his book, but in the order in which they resonate most deeply within me in my journey with the Lord. And so today we begin in 1 John chapter 4. And it's there that we hear the words that resonate so deeply for all eternity for us. Three simple words that have a profound impact. God is love. You know, our understanding of God and our image of God are so important in the way in which we live our life. Whatever image we have of God that we carry around in our head affects the way that we worship him. And for some of us, I think we can view God as sort of our patriarch, our aging grandpa who sits in a rocking chair, rocking back and forth and simply appreciates any time that we might spend with him and offers us a little candy when we do some nice things. I think for others of us, we have the image of God as some great watchmaker who meticulously set this world in motion but never enters in and doesn't care to. For others of us, we carry this image of God that he's more like a beat cop who follows us, waiting for us to slip up, ready to whack us on the head with his nightstick whenever we step out of line. But John cuts to the very heart. He says, that's not who God is. God is love. You see, John is writing to a congregation, to a flock of Christians spread throughout Ephesus and other churches nearby, who are struggling with being tempted to follow these false teachers who are giving a very dangerous understanding of the nature and work of God and Jesus Christ. And so the twin themes of 1 John are light and love. God is light. God is love. And those who are his children will exhibit that life and that love. And so what we'll see this morning in 1 John 4 are three short paragraphs where it begins, we will know. How do we know that God is love? Now, when John says God is love, without any equivocation or qualification, it's a very bold statement, isn't it? Because there are times in our life when it certainly seems that God is not love. Is God love when my parents get divorced? Is God love when I don't get into the college that I had my heart set on and the application comes back with that thin answer, not accepted? Is God love when we lose our job, when our spouse leaves us, when a dear family member or friend dies before their time? Is God really love then too? John gives us an emphatic answer. He says, yes, he is. Because there is no other way that God is. Because God is love. It's his essence. It's his nature. God doesn't wear love as a hat every now and then. It's not, God's love is not fickle. It doesn't depend on whether or not he had a good night's sleep or whether he had his coffee in the morning. His love for you and for me is true all the time. And when life is hard and tragedy strikes, we must remember that God is love. There's no action by him that is not motivated by and filled with love for you, because God is love. Well, knowing that God is love, a question rises up within us. How can we know that God is love? How can we live in it? And how can we let that love complete its good work in us? Well, these are the questions that John addresses. And so let's take a look at two verses, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the first thing John says is, if you want to know that God loves you, don't look within yourself to try and figure out what love looks like and what love is and compare God to those standards, because you're going to come up short with your human love. Take a look at the way God loves you. And the way that God loved you first and foremost is by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, that you and I might live through him. Now, the foundation of most religions is that mankind must seek after God, and only the most worthy will find him, right? But the God of the Bible is so different than that. The scriptures tell us that God takes the initiative. He's the one that seeks after us. He's the great shepherd who seeks and saves the lost sheep. Our God is not playing hard to get. He's not hard to find. And the cross of Christ tells us that he loves us. But we won't really appreciate the wonder of God's love until we understand where we would be without it. And I think at times we forget where we would be without God's love. So let me remind you. The scriptures make it very clear that by our nature we are born apart from God, doomed in our sin. Doomed to darkness and death because of our trespasses and sin. But our God, who is love and who is light and who cannot tolerate any sin, the only way that we can have a path of fellowship with him is through one who is sinless. And so God took the initiative to send his Son. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, stands before God the Father on our behalf now, not to declare our innocence, but to declare our guilt, but to step in and pay the penalty himself. Jesus Christ is our advocate and our atoning sacrifice. It is only because of God's love for us that we move from death to life. Now, to say God is love can sometimes suggest a certain distance of love. That God doesn't really love me individually, it's just that God loves everybody. But the cross of Christ reminds us that he had you and me in mind when he sent his Son. That God's love is personal. He loves you. And if you were the only one on the earth, he would still send his Son, that you might live through him. God loves you. And he wants you to live through him. Now, I want to make sure that those words penetrate deeply into your life and into your heart, that you feel the full weight of it, because this is the truth of the gospel. That God loves you not once you get your act together. He loves you when you're a sinner. We tend to turn that on its head so easily in our Christian walk with the Lord, don't we? We must remember the very basic truth that God loved us, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And yet somehow as we enter into this life, we feel like we have to continue to earn his love by the way we behave. And yet that's not the way we got it in the first place. God loves you and me even at our worst. That's how much God loves you. Most of us think that we would only be loved if we were partially known, right? No one would really love me if they knew my inner thoughts and my past deeds. But the cross of Christ reminds us that God loves you and he knows everything about you. He knows your sin and your virtue, your failures and your successes, your fears and your hopes. He knows your whole story. Nothing is hidden from him. And instead of moving away from you because of your sin, he moves towards you. The eyes of God see us fully, and the eyes that see us are filled with forgiveness and mercy and love. Amazing, isn't it? So whenever we doubt God's love for us because of our sin or because of the hard times in our life and the troubles that we experience, we must turn our eyes to the cross of Christ and remember his gift of love. That he doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin. He doesn't turn his back to our suffering. He enters in. He bore our sins. He enters our pain and our sorrows. And it's only through him that we have life. There is no greater demonstration of love than the sending of his son. And that alone should convince us that God loves us. But John says there's more. He continues. Verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. You see, what John is saying is not only has God sent his son that you might live through him, attested to and seen by the apostles, God has also sent his spirit to live within you. Not only has God demonstrated in a one-time act on the cross that he loves you, he's given you his presence every day to show it. And how do we know that we can live in that love and rely on that love? We know it because we can rely on his spirit within us. That we live out that love, not in our own strength, but relying on his strength and his presence. The gift of the Spirit is exactly what Jesus promised when he said, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." God has given you his spirit so that every moment of every day you might know he loves you and you can rely on that love. So I don't know about you, but for me, it's easier to know that God loves me, but to pick up on that word rely. Do we rely on God's love for us? Do we lean into it? Do we trust it? Each and every day. Well, part of what helps me understand what it means to enter into a love each day and to see how love gives full fruition in our daily experience, I compare it to my marriage in some respects. Not that I can love my wife like God loves us, but you want to throw up the picture up there? Aww. No, that's not Donny Osmond. That's me. That's our final dance wedding picture, you know, after you get out of the whole tux and wedding dress and you have a final dance, and there we are. What those kids didn't know could fill volumes. Right? My wife wrote wonderful vows, a declaration of love for me, to love me in richer and poorer and strengthen and health, right? Just beautiful vows. And yet it's not her vows that I lean into every day, is it? It's her daily demonstration of her love for me. That's how I know her love. That's how I learn to rely on her love, because she demonstrates her love for me every day. This is how we rely on God's love. The gift of his son, the price that he paid on the cross for us, wonderful declaration of his love, and his presence within us, the gift of his spirit, allows us to lean into and trust that love every moment of our life. And we'll look in the coming weeks about what it really means to live in that love and what it means to rely on that love. But as John says, the very first thing that it means to rely on God's love is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then submit ourselves to him as he is our Savior. That's the first step of faith we can take, to rely on God's love. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, it also means to obey God, to love him above all others, to be able to love one another more than we love ourselves. To rely on God's love means to listen to his voice above the other voices we hear. To rely on God's love means to love him more than the things of this world. And the reason we know that we are living in God's love, that we can rely on God's love, is because the presence of his spirit builds that within us. The fruit of the Spirit, right? Our love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The presence of the Spirit within us brings about a very real spiritual experience. And as we grow in the Spirit, as we grow in his love, we become more and more like God himself. We become more and more like Christ. In this world, we are like Jesus. Well, God's love is reliable. And because of the wonderful help that I've received from a good Christian brother friend of mine, one of the ways that I'm able to enter into this love of God and to pay attention to it is by using a tool he describes as the examine. Some of you may be familiar with it. And what it simply means is at the end of each day, you ask yourself two questions. Where did I see and sense and feel and enter into God's love for me today? Because if it's true that God is love and he's love all the time, and if it's true that his spirit is within me all the time, when is it throughout the day that I sense that love and I enter into that love and I paid attention to that love? And then I ask the follow-up question is, where today didn't I feel his love? Where did I not enter into his love? Where did his love seem absent? When didn't I trust his love? And by answering those two questions, I become more and more attentive each day to see that not only have I become more confident that he does love me all the time because I see it in the midst of my life, but in those times when I don't sense it, I invite him into those times. And I say, Lord, I know that you're there. Help me to see you. And as I see him more and more in the little and the big details of my life, the more I can lean into and rely on his love for me. Well, how can we know that we can live and rely on God's love? We know it because he has given us his spirit who dwells within us. There's still more. John says in verses 17 to 19, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. We know God's love completes us because we are like Jesus. You see, by the giving, the sending of his Son and the giving of his Spirit, God is all in. All that he is present with us. He's all in. And the question is, are you all in with him? Are you receiving his love, living in his love, demonstrating his love to a watching world? In this world, we are like Jesus. That wasn't always true, right? Because by nature, we are all in Adam. But through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, we are placed into Christ. And because Jesus is the Son of God, when we're placed into Jesus, we too become children of God. And when God sees you and he sees me, he sees us all as his children in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, says Paul. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Because we are God's children, we need not fear his punishment on the day of judgment. That's not something we talk about a lot, is it? But John brings it up. And the word that we see there about punishment is only used one other time in the New Testament, when Jesus speaks about the parable of the sheep and the goats, where he makes it quite clear that there will come a day when he will come back for his bride, the church. And on that judgment day, he will separate out the sheep from the goats, and those who are not his will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. And so what John is saying is we need not fear that day because we are like Jesus. We are children of God. And so we can approach God, not in fear, but in the confidence that a beloved child approaches his father. You know, when I was in Israel a while back, we were with a group and we were at this pool to kind of cool off because it was really hot. And it was a hot day, and so there was a lot of kids and parents there kind of splashing around in the water. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see, and then I hear a little child, you know, just like a one-piece thing, little guy. He's running up to his dad, and he's saying, "Abba, Abba." And I thought, this is it. This is the word. This is the real deal. And he just wanted his father's attention, you know, come watch me jump into the water. But it's a very intimate word. And it's the relationship that you and I have that Paul talks about in Romans. He says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Isn't that a wonderful assurance? And it's not only an assurance and a confidence of God's love that we have in the future. It's that future certainty that brings us confidence today. You know, as I was thinking about this, it brought home to me the time in my life when I was a kid. And the impact, oh, there it is. Yeah, he looks cute, but he's trouble. I remember constantly, I was constantly getting into trouble. And the future fear of punishment and its impact on the present was true for me a lot in my life as a kid. Because when I misbehaved, particularly if I misbehaved in the morning hours, right? Instead of receiving the immediate and appropriate punishment from my mom, she would say the words that I feared the most, right? And those words are, wait till your father gets home. Oh, no. There goes my day, right? Because the whole day then, I'm in my room shaking and peeking out the door and just imagining all of what's going to happen. Paralyzed by fear. The whole day ruined. And sure enough, I would receive the appropriate spanking when I got home. Deservedly so, I suppose. But it's that fear that paralyzes us and robs us of joy that God says, that's not what I want for you. We need not fear the day of punishment. And that confidence in his love has a present day impact. And so that we can live our life not in fear, but in freedom. Secure in the love of the Father. So that we live each day able to live and love boldly like his son Jesus Christ. Because what do we have to be afraid of? God loves us. He accepts us. We're his children. Our future is secure. He sent his son. He gave us his spirit. What more do we need? Well, we know that we can live in God's love. We can allow his love to complete its work in us because the presence of his son, presence of his spirit within us, we are completed. And that sort of confidence in the love of God is something that I continue to work on. I'm definitely a work in progress when it comes to that, relying on God's love each and every day. But God has been so gracious and patient with me, whether it's through the love of family and friends and my brothers and sisters in this room. You have taught me what it means to be loved and loved unconditionally. And the love that I carry from you and from him has a present-day impact in the confidence that I have because I realize that when I meet the judgment and disappointment of other people in me, the only way I can have a healthy response to the judgment of others is by being anchored in God's love. And that's something I so desperately need, to not be a people-pleaser. It's not worry about having to earn God's love. I didn't earn God's love. He loved me first, even when I was a sinner. And so in closing, what I would simply invite us to think about is that when the voices of doubt and self-judgment enter in, when the voices bombard you that you are unloved or unlovable and unworthy, that you would remember that God loves you. That you would recognize that he sent his son to die for you, that you might live through him. That he gave his spirit, his very presence to be with you and in you every day. And to replace your fear with the confidence of God's love. My hope and my prayer is that you and I, we all will grow in that love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that you gave to us this morning. And it's a scandalous truth, really, that the holy, sovereign God is also our loving Heavenly Father who pursues us, who seeks after us, who gave everything to save us. And so, Father, when other voices clamor into our brains, when other experiences may seem to say the contrary, may we always remember the sending of your Son and the gift of your Spirit and the reminder of your Word that you love us. And so, Father, with such overwhelming love, I just pray that we would invite you to touch the deepest places of our heart so that we wouldn't even desire to belong to anyone else. We thank you, Lord, for your cleansing. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your strength and your power. And we thank you, Father, that the good news of the gospel can never be taken away. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
May we all be convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Go and live in that love.